Did y'all ever want to just give up? You just throw your hands up in the air and say, you know what, I've had enough. It happens. There was a man I met a few weeks ago who had given up. When we were at the in the prison. I'm really glad I have the opportunity to be here and actually speak about this week. I had a few minutes at the beginning of the service last week, and I'm probably going to tell some stories that you heard then, but I'm kind of putting things together. You see, one of the things I really like about being involved in a ministry, and anybody here who's been involved in a ministry will be able to tell you this too. Anybody who's ever taught Sunday school or anything like that can say, I got so much out of that. I mean, we do these things for other people, but we get something out of it too. Whether we're trying to get something out of it or not, we get it. And coming off of this 4 days I was in the prison, spending time with the prisoners, I got so much out of it. But I met a man who had given up. And his 4 days in Kairos, he decided going in that, you know, these might be his last 4 days. He was about 2.5 years into a 5 or 6 year prison sentence, which to us, 5 or 6 years seems like a long time. And to him, certainly 5 or 6 years seemed like a long time. And like I say, he was about halfway there. When he went into the prison, his family had given up on him. So he's been 2.5 years now. He's not heard from his wife. He's not heard from his parents. He's not heard from his children. He'd given up. But somebody told him about this Kairos program. And he said, well, you know what? I'm going to give it a try. And if it's not everything I expect it to be, I will kill myself Sunday night. He gave up. Well, we spent 4 days telling him how much Jesus loves him. And we spent 4 days telling him how much the brothers and sisters in Christ love him. We spent 4 days praying for him. For those of you who signed up on the prayer list, he read some of his letters that we gave him on Saturday night. For those of you who wrote letters, Sunday afternoon he announced that for the first time in years, he had hope. He canceled his suicide plans because he's got hope.
Kind of awesome.
And I just want to remind everybody, if you prayed, if you wrote letters, you participated in that. It's important to remember. Romans 12:12 says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer. Now, I got to tell you, these are three things I see a lot of in prison. I see a lot of joy, I see a lot of patience, and I see a lot of faith when I go in. I go in, I don't get to go in every week, but when I get a chance to, we go in on Friday nights, there's always somebody there, for this prayer and share time, where we spend some time with the residents of the prison, praying with them and sharing how our weeks went. We hear about their stories and we talk about how our week has been. And I got to say, I see so much heroism from these men. You know, it's like Book of Acts type of heroism. There was a man in there I was talking to not too long ago who said that he had the pleasure recently of sharing the gospel with one of the guards. You know, we equip these men to take the gospel into the prison, to the other prisoners, to the other men who have no faith, and they do. These men grow in faith, they grow in their discipleship. Inside, in a place where we don't expect hope, we don't expect faith, but it's there. There was another man I met a couple of weeks ago had come to know the Lord when he was in the county prison waiting for his sentence. He was sentenced to death. I don't know how long it's been since the state of Pennsylvania has actually executed somebody. I think it's been a long time. But there's still a death row. There are still men sitting in little tiny rooms that are probably, well, they're not much bigger than a bathroom stall for 23 hours a day. For that 24th hour, they're allowed to go outside where they sit in a cage that's about the same size. They hardly ever have any human interaction. Well, this man had very recently had his sentence commuted from death to life. So he was out in the regular population of the prison. 23 years he spent on death row. 23 years. Never giving up his faith. 23 years he had uninterrupted to study Scripture. 23 years he had to sit and pray. And I gotta tell you, he's one of the happiest people I've ever seen in my life. He said the best thing now is he gets to worship with people. He gets to go to church on Sunday night. He had never gotten to go to church before. And what's funny is I had talked to his cellie, his cellmate, the week he came out, because his cellmate was one of our Kairos guys. And he said to me, you know, I just got this new cellie. He just came off of death row. And I was a little concerned. How'd you feel if you just found out your new roommate's been on death row? I was a little concerned, and I went in and I saw this. He was this old guy. He's big. He's broad shouldered. He's a Marine. He said, I went into my cell and this guy's sitting there, and I didn't know really who he was and I didn't know his name, but all I knew was he'd been on death row. And he stands up and he walks up to me, and he's about this much taller than me, but he's a little broader than me, and I'm like really intimidated. And he says to me, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? He's like, yes, brother, I do. The joy he was experiencing. And the patience that must have been there to spend 23 years on death row. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Do you ever think maybe that 23 years is a little while? I mean, if we look at it and compare it, the 2.5 years that the one man had spent is certainly a little while compared to 23 years. But you know that 23 years is just a little while compared to forever. This is one of many places in Scripture where it talks about the fact that we are having treasure stored up for us in heaven. And there's all kinds of speculation as to what the treasure is. But you know what? One of the things I'm really looking forward to, when I get to heaven is not only to see the loved ones who have gone before me, but to meet other people that I think might just be waiting for me. Not like the bully who waited for me at the schoolyard. So I don't want nobody, you know, jumping me as soon as I walk through the gates. The people we've prayed for, the people who have felt our prayers, the people who have felt our love stretching across the world. You see, I know people prayed for me, and I'm looking forward to meeting them too. I'm going to be standing in that line in heaven when somebody I don't know who they are yet, and I expect to know who they are when I get there. I'm expecting a list. Here's the people who prayed for you. I'm expecting to get my hands on that list someday. And I'm going to find them and I'm going to thank them. Because I think people are going to be there to thank us. I know for a fact that some of these men who are in the prison, who are never going to get out again, are looking forward to heaven when they can thank the people who prayed for them. The letters we have written for them, they carry them with them sometimes. I know some of these men will they'll read one letter for each week. Because you know what? That's the only meal they ever got. And they ain't never going to get anything else. They'll take a letter and they'll fold it up and they'll put it in their pocket and they'll carry it around with them for a week. And any time they start to feel down, they take out that letter and they read it and they get comfort from it. I know at one of our Friday night prayer and shares, there was one man who was sitting there and he just kept taking a letter out of his pocket and unfolding it and looking at it, and he'd fold it back up and put it back in his pocket. He did that like 5 or 6 times over about 20 minutes. And I asked him about it. He said, "Yeah, I've had a rough week." He says, I cycle through all my letters, and this is my letter this week, and it has been a really hard week, and the best thing about this letter is it's a picture from a kid. Somebody drew a picture of a rainbow for him. He just takes that out, and he looks at it, and he's comforted. He finds peace in that. That someone he doesn't know loved him enough, not even knowing who he was or what he did, to take the time to draw a picture of a rainbow for him. And you know he's going to be waiting for that child at the gates of heaven, and he's going to give them a big hug. He's going to give them a big thank you. The peace and joy in times and places we don't expect. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort." We find comfort in Him. I know when I had announced that I was interested in becoming a pastor, Pastor Tom started taking me around places. And I remember one time he invited me to a funeral. He said, if you can get the day off from your day job, come. You really got to come to this funeral." He didn't tell me anything else about it. I felt a little funny because it was the first time I'd ever been to a funeral for somebody I didn't know. And I showed up there at the funeral home where he was, and it was a little white casket about this long. And the first thing I thought looking at that was, you know, Ruby would fit in there at the time. She won't fit in there now. This was a while ago. And I got pretty sad. We're listening to Pastor Tom's message that day to the family. He spoke about the idea that in heaven, God has more places to sit than just His throne. He's also got a rocking chair. And when a child comes to Him, He moves from His throne to the rocking chair, and He'll hold that child on His lap and rock them for as long as it takes. And I got great comfort out of that image. And I got to tell you, ever since then, there has been many a time when I have been stressed out and just about ready to give up, where I just sit down in God's lap in the rocking chair and let Him rock me to sleep. I take so much comfort in that image. I take so much comfort in the word that God has given us, that He is the God of comfort. That He takes us into His lap and He rocks us to sleep when that's what we need. Again, for 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, I'm going to add verse 4 to the end of that. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those who have any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." I mentioned earlier the fact that God doesn't heal us because He wants us to be better. Well, the fact also goes, He doesn't comfort us so that we feel good. He comforts us so that we can comfort others. I received comfort on that day. And hopefully now you can receive comfort from that image as well. The question is, are you going to keep that to yourself? Or are you going to pass it on? We have, all of us in our lives, received comfort at some point for something we have experienced. And it is up to us to pass that comfort on. If you were not aware of my past, it was a little seedy. Before I came to Christ, I was a Wiccan. I practiced witchcraft. I had the opportunity, I had some very good friends who saw me going downhill, who saw me becoming a bad person. They tried to tell me about Jesus, but I wouldn't listen. And finally, one day they said to me, "You know what? We're going bowling Saturday night. Why don't you come bowling with us?" I didn't have anything better to do, so I said, "Sure, I'll go bowling with you." Well, my fine Christian friends, it turned out to have, were liars. They didn't take me bowling. They took me to a meeting of the Christian Youth Crusade over in Murraysville, where the gospel was presented to me in such a way that I actually understood it for the first time in my life. I'd been going, my parents dragged me to church every Sunday. I believed in God. I believed that Jesus was the Son of God. But there were some things I didn't quite get. There were some things that didn't make sense to me, and that night they made sense. I'm telling you that story to tell you this one. Last time I was in prison, there was a man sitting at my table who was a Wiccan. See, on this Kairos weekend, anybody's allowed to come that wants to. Usually when there's a religious type thing going on in the prison, you're very restricted. For example, when you go into prison, they find out what your religious affiliation is. They have chapel service on Sunday evening, a Protestant chapel service. In order to go to the chapel service, you need to be a registered Protestant. You can't be a curious Muslim and say, "You know, I'd like to go to the chapel service on Sunday night." No, you're not allowed to. If you're a registered Muslim, you've got to go to the Muslim service, whenever that is. If you're a registered Catholic, you've got to go to the Catholic service on Sunday afternoon. You can't go to the Protestant service. But for Kairos, it doesn't matter what you're registered as, you can go. So he had mentioned to somebody there that he was a Wiccan, and they said, "You know, you got to talk to Pastor Colin." So we have opportunities as the clergy on this weekend, we have opportunities to spend some one-on-one time with men who request it. See, I can't go to him and say, "Oh, I need to talk to you about something." I can't do that. He comes to me, he says, "I need to talk to you about something." And we sit down and we're talking. And he was raised in the church. His parents took him to church, and he became rebellious. And he said, "Well, you know, I'm using this for good. I'm not a bad person." First thing crosses my mind is, "What are you doing in prison?" He said, I'm basically a good person. I said, "Okay, that's fine. Do you believe in God?" He said, "Does it matter?" I said, "Everything matters. What matters is what you believe. What you believe matters to you. Whatever it is. The thing is, you better be right, because there's truth. And you can believe something that isn't true, that doesn't make it true." I said, "I believe in God. Do you believe in God?" He says, "Yeah, I believe in God." I said, "I believe in Jesus Christ, his son. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" He says, "Yeah, I believe that." I said, "I believe that the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. What do you believe?" He said, "I believe that too." I said, "What?" He said, "I believe that. But you're not going to call yourself a Christian." He said, "No, I'm not." I said to him, "What's going to happen to you when you die?" He said, "Well, I expect I'll go to hell." I said, "Is that what you want?" He said, "No." Believe it or not, I have met people who want to go to hell. But he said he didn't want to. I said, "So what's stopping you from giving your life over to Christ?" He said, "I don't like to make commitments." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, I'll do it someday." I said, "Well, that's a good plan. When are you going to die?" He said, "What do you mean? I'm young. I've got a lot of time." I said, "Okay. Can you guarantee to me that you're going to wake up tomorrow morning? Can you guarantee to me nobody's going to come into your cell in the middle of the night and smother you to death? Can you guarantee to me somebody's not going to come into your cell in the middle of the night and stab you to death?" He said, "I guess I can't." I said, "You think about that." And I saw him the next morning. That was Saturday afternoon. Sunday was our last day there. And Sunday morning he came running in and he said, "Pastor Colin, I need to talk to you again." And I said, "Good." So we set up some time. Got over in a little quiet place, the two of us, and he said to me, "You know, I woke up this morning and the first words out of my mouth were, 'Thank you, God, for giving me one more day.'" Amen. And I got to lead him in the sinner's prayer. What an honor. You see, the comfort I had received when I was a teenager, I was able to pass on to this young man. He might not have listened to anybody else there because they didn't have the experience that I had in my life. You've had experiences in your lives as well. You have received comfort in your lives as well. And if you have not had the opportunity yet to find someone that you can share that comfort with, expect to. I'm going to give you all an opportunity right now. I passed around a clipboard last week. And I'm not going to pass it around again. It's over there. I'm going to make it hard for some of you. You see, I get to go on this Kairos weekend twice a year. And that's not enough for me anymore. I passed around a thing for a prayer vigil when we were going in to ask people to pray for us in particular. I'm looking for people to commit an hour a week, ongoing, to pray for the prisoners. An hour can seem like a long time when you're praying. Sometimes it can seem like nothing. There are Kairos programs going on around the world. Next weekend, the Belmont Correctional Institute in Ohio, the Bartlett Street Jail in Texas, the California Medical Facility in Vacaville, the California State Prison at Sacramento, and the United States Prison at Atwater, California. The Kairos Outside Program, which Robin is involved in, which is a program it's very similar to the Kairos Inside Program where we go in the prisons, but it's geared toward women who are affected by incarceration. Perhaps they've been in prison themselves. Perhaps they have a husband, son, father, whatever, in prison as well. And they are affected by this. There are Kairos Outside programs going on next weekend in Alabama, Sydney, Australia, and Desert, California. If you would be interested in spending an hour in prayer sometime this week, you got your hand out already. I'm going to give you this. I'm looking for a first name, the day of the week that you're interested in doing it. Friday, Saturday, Sunday are the best days because those are the days it's going on. The time you're going to pray. And if you want to give an email address. And what I will do is I will send people an email of what's going on that week. If you don't have an email address, hopefully I'll see you in here on Sunday and I'll hand you a piece of paper with that. I've done that for some people today. And what I'm doing is I am sending this list of names and the times you're praying to the people who are in charge of these programs. Because one of the things that goes on is there's like a big board that's got the names of everybody who's praying those hours. And it's one of the things we present these men with on Friday. It's like, here's a list of people who care so much about you, they're going to take an hour to pray for you. And that affects them, that somebody cares enough to pray for them when their whole family has abandoned them. One of the great moments of the weekend for me was I was so looking forward to spending some time, just, you know, some casual time sitting down and chatting with this guy who'd been on death row. And I saw him on Friday afternoon. He was up standing at this board and he was looking at the hour that was that day. We had 776 names on the list, people who were praying for these guys. I'm shooting for 1,000 for next time, just so y'all are ready. You guys were great. I got so many names on that list just out of this congregation. It was marvelous. But he was up there looking at the hour. So I know a lot of guys do that. They go up and they'll look at the times. There was one guy once I was talking to, he said, there's somebody here, I don't remember the name he was saying, but, you know, let's say Betty. You know, there's somebody here named Betty who's praying for us. I have an Aunt Betty. I like to think that she's praying for me. But real names of real people, and he's up there and he's obviously looking at the list for that hour, and there were a lot of names on there because it was in the middle of the afternoon and people tend to pray in the afternoons, and I asked him, "How are you doing?" And he said to me, "Shh." And when a man that big shushes you, you shush. He says, "Shh. I'm praying for these people." He can pray for me anytime he wants to. I mentioned I was doing this to some of the guys at the last prayer and share I was at, and they were like, "Good, because we need their prayers. The other men in the other prisons need their prayers." And they said, "You know what? We're going to pray for your people." The men in prison are praying for you. The men in prison are praying for this church. They have peace. They have joy. They have patience. They have faith. I'm proud of this little congregation and the involvement you guys have had in this. Oh, I also want to mention the letters. They get a packet of letters. I've already mentioned that they get this packet of letters on Saturday, and the treasure that these letters are to these guys. Well, this last time something unusual happened. Usually we hand out these packets to them, and they have to wait a few minutes before they open them and start reading them. And it's very quiet when they're reading the letters. The rest of us are out in the hallway singing hymns while they're reading their letters. There's a couple guys in there to keep an eye on things. And it's always quiet. And a few minutes into it, somebody got really excited. They stood up and they said, "Look what I got." And it was a drawing from a kid. And he was running around the room showing this drawing to everybody. I don't know what it was a drawing of. I was out in the hallway. But for the rest of the time they were in there, when one of them came across a picture from a kid, they got up and showed everybody. These drawings in particular are treasure. Most of these guys are fathers. They don't get to see their kids. Some of them are grandfathers. They don't get to see their grandkids. Some of them are even great-grandfathers. If you're interested in writing letters of encouragement, handwritten letters of encouragement, I can get them to prisoners. They will be treasure, valued beyond anything you can really imagine. Just a letter of encouragement. Usually we do, for our program here at Greene County, we usually have 30 men. So we do 30 letters. Last week, I had gotten in touch with a women's prison in Australia. They had 18 women going through their week. And I thought, you know, that's not a lot. Is it really that bad there that they've only got 18? What's the problem? Do they not have enough volunteers? Do they not have enough people in the prison who are that interested in finding Christ or building a relationship with Christ? And I was chatting in a chat room with somebody I knew from Australia, and I said, you know, we're praying for this prison in Australia. And he said, I never heard of it. I said, well, it's just outside of Sydney. He's like, I live in Sydney. I've never heard of that prison. Well, I looked it up. They have 200 residents. It's a very small, medium security prison with 200 inmates. Almost 10% of them were in this weekend. This isn't the first one they've done, and it's not going to be the last. Again, I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for encouraging. I thank God for the peace you have felt. And I thank you for passing it on. Amen.